Awesome. Well, great. Hey, so my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, and I have something a little special today. I will be preaching today, but before we do that, I thought it would be really good to hear from somebody in our church. Let me introduce Andy Griffith to you. Yes, you heard that correctly. This is the real Andy Griffith, okay? Everybody, yeah, thank you for welcoming him today, but I thought it would be good to hear Andy's story a little bit because it's an encouragement to me. It'll be an encouragement to you because Andy started coming to our church back in the spring. And I want him to share a little bit about his story and why he's here at Redemption Church. And then we'll get into the sermon after that. But let's just spend a few minutes talking. Andy, thanks for being here. But why don't you just share with everybody why you're at Redemption Church and a little bit about your story in that.
All right. Sure. Why am I at Redemption Church? I would not be here. I should say this. I would not be at Redemption Church if I hadn't been invited. And invited by people that I loved and respected, and my son Austin, who a lot of you know, and his girlfriend Laylee invited me. They actually invited me over a year ago. So when I actually started to come and return, it was actually the third time I'd been to your church. So it took a little while, but this past Easter, I came with Austin and Laylee. And I heard Carter speak, I heard him teach the Bible and the gospel, and I was very impressed and decided to start coming back, and here we are.
So I like when people say they're impressed, but I don't want to take that onto myself. So tell me, what was impressing to you? Like, what actually did you hear that changed everything for you?
I grew up, I was very devout Catholic, and my parents were very, very serious about the Catholic religion. And I learned all about God and Jesus, but I had never heard the gospel or the Bible preached and explained like I heard it here at Redemption. And it just made sense to me, and it clicked for me, and I wanted to keep coming back.
That's really cool and encouraging, because I know with Austin, you know, his story is kind of similar in the sense that Laylee started inviting him probably a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, and Laylee was actually in my community group with me and my wife, and man, we started praying for Austin, and she kept inviting him, and he finally started to come to church, and when he started to come, it was a similar thing. He started to hear the gospel for the first time, and he got baptized, and I remember him saying to me, man, I would love it if my dad came to church, and I said, well, have you invited him? He was like, well, I don't know, not really. Well, okay, why don't you invite him? And he started inviting you, and he said, yeah, man, he hasn't come back, though. I said, well, did you invite him again? And he's like, no, but every time I invite him, he does come, so maybe I just ought to invite him every Sunday, you know? And so he started inviting you, and you did. You started coming every Sunday as he invited you.
That's really the way it happened. But I wouldn't have kept coming back if the church wasn't the way the church is, and if I didn't hear the Word of God the way I heard the Word of God here. Yeah. From the first time I came, I was impressed with how friendly and welcoming the community is, how open everybody is to newcomers, and it's been a great experience. I'm glad I'm here.
Well, one more question for you. What led to you getting baptized then? I mean, tell me the baptism story too, because you got baptized really, it was this summer, right? And so what led to that decision for you? Why'd you do that?
So I did not schedule the baptism. I knew it was baptism weekend. I had no intentions whatsoever of getting baptized that day.
Love that.
I was sitting up every week. I was coming to church, and I knew there was a starting point coming up, and I'm wrestling with that. Do I really want to make the commitment to join a church? You know, it's one thing to go and hear the Word of God, but do I really want to join? But I was sitting in the congregation, and you'd preach the sermon, and you were preparing for baptism, and you were calling people up, and we were getting ready to take communion, and my ears started ringing. There were voices in my head telling me, should I go up there? Should I not go up there? Yeah. And I wasn't sure. I got up to get the communion elements, and I took them, and I walked right past my seat and went to the back, and Matt was waiting back there. And you know Matt, he looked at me, he's, what do you want, man? What do you want? And I said,
so welcoming.
I said, well, he was. And I said, I want to be baptized. And again, you know Matt, he was super excited. And he's like, that's great, man. But I was so he said, what's your story? And I don't know. I think God just told me to get baptized. So, Yeah, so it was great. That's great. And the rest is history.
Yeah, I mean, are you glad you made the decision or what?
Absolutely. I'm super happy I made the decision. And it's you know, baptism is a symbol that you're showing everyone that you're going to follow Christ, and I've been following Christ as hard as I can since then. And I try to do better every day, but
That's great, man. Well, that's perfect. I think we can stop there. I just wanted everybody to hear your story and really just be encouraged by that. So can you guys thank Andy for being here today? That's good, man.
I would like to thank Carter, Michael, Jacob, and all the leaders and all of you for bringing me here and invigorating and reintroducing me to God and Jesus.
Isn't that cool? Man, thanks for that. Thank you. Thanks for sharing, man. That was great. Hey, man, that's why we want to invite to Christmas, right? I mean, that kind of story right there is a typical story that we hear all the time in churches like ours or in our church. I mean, somebody, you think your voice doesn't matter, and then you invite somebody, and they come, and they hear the gospel for the first time, and it changes their life. That's the idea here. So what I want to do is encourage you guys to invite someone to Christmas. Why wouldn't you do that? Inviting people is really important. I told you guys a few weeks ago that I'm inviting at least 25 people, if not more, myself. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of people. Well, I'm an introvert, okay, so it's uncomfortable for me. But the person that I invited while we were just sitting here, yes, I listened to that, and I scanned the QR code, and I sent a text while I was sitting here in church, and I sent it to my neighbor. And I invited my neighbor, who's not a believer. He and his wife, they're not believers. And so I invited him to Christmas with a text. I'll see if he ever responds to me or if he wants to talk to me again. I don't know. It doesn't matter, right? I mean, I was very friendly, but hey, that's what we need to be doing. And I've invited probably at least 10 other people. Over Thanksgiving, I invited several family members. I've invited a few family friends. I told you guys before, I'm going to be inviting our orthodontist, our child's orthodontist, our dentist office. I'm going to invite tons of people. Why? Because who knows what God's going to do in somebody's life with a simple invitation. I mean, it could be the life-changing moment for someone. And so I hope that you guys will be creative in that. I heard that one community group is going to be inviting people through sending Christmas cards to volunteers at a local organization. They're just going to put cards with our inviter cards to Christmas in those Christmas cards and send it to the local organization and invite those people to Christmas here. That's really creative, awesome way to do that. To be very welcoming. So I hope you guys will be creative. And I also want to encourage you guys, too, to attend one and serve one if this is your church home. If you're a member here, this is your church home, I really want to encourage you to attend a service and then serve at a service so that other people can attend a service and with the people they've invited. Because we want you to be able to sit down with the people you invite and then be able to take them to dinner afterward and talk to them and hang out with them. And then we want you to be able to make that opportunity for somebody else. We need 70 volunteers across both services. So that's 35 each night. So I hope you guys will sign up. You can scan the QR code on the back of the pews that are in front of you. Sign up to serve one and then RSVP to attend one. I hope you guys will do both of those things. Okay, so let me make a hard transition here. I was going to pray, but I don't think I need to. I think I'm just going to make a hard transition. Let's go ahead and get into the sermon for today, okay? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app. And we're finishing out a series that we've been in here for the last month and a half or so called Made for More, Jacob's Story. And we've seen how Jacob, this Old Testament character, had his eyes on earthly things, earthly blessings. He had a promise from God, but he was interpreting that as something that was earthly in the sense that material possessions, power, position, prestige. But God was trying to get him to see that he was made for more. He was made for an eternal blessing. God's been trying to open his eyes for years now. He wanted to bless not just him, but all the families of the earth through him. And Jacob didn't trust God in that. He just didn't believe it. And he hasn't trusted God so far in his story all the way up to this point, even with the encounter that we read about a few weeks ago where Jacob has a dream. You remember this story? Jacob's ladder is what it's typically called, the stairway to heaven. He encounters God in this vision, in this dream. And God promises him that he's going to be with him and he's going to bless him and all these different things. And Jacob's like, his response is going, we'll see. Maybe that'll happen. I might worship you if you do these things. I'll wait and see. I'm just going to wait on you, God, to prove that your promise is true. And I think that's a good place for us just to start on ourselves today and ask, have you ever felt like that with God? Have you ever gone to God and go, well, I hear what you're saying, God. I hear this gospel message about Jesus. I've read some of the Bible. I understand that you're for me, but I'm just going to wait and see. We'll see if what you say is true, God. I want you to prove yourself to me. Have you ever felt like that? Were you just waiting on God to prove himself, to prove that he loves you, to prove that he's with you, to prove that you really are valuable in his eyes? I think we all do this at times. And of course, the Bible does tell us that waiting on God is a good thing sometimes. Sometimes we ought to wait on God. However, when we wait on God in the Bible, it's usually out of faith. We're supposed to wait with faith, not doubting God, but trusting him to deliver on his promises. And so sometimes it's good to wait on God that way, but Jacob wasn't doing that. That's not how he's been waiting for the last 20 or so years. He's been waiting with skepticism. He's been waiting with doubt. He's been excusing himself from following God. He's making excuses why he doesn't need to trust God, why he can't trust God. God's been gently nudging him, and Jacob's just been going, we'll see, I don't know. And some of us might be there today. So here's what the story is going to push us to ask ourselves as we get into the text. What if God is waiting on us to finally respond to him in faith? What if he's been waiting on us? We're waiting on God, but what if he's actually been waiting on us, saying, I'm giving you everything you need. I'm just waiting on you to take that actual step of faith that I'm calling you to trust in me. What if he's waiting on you to trust in him today? God was waiting patiently for Jacob in this story, and God was there the whole time. Jacob just had to finally believe it. God had to actually wrestle him to the ground to get him to believe it. He had to do some violence toward Jacob. But there was a personal encounter as a result of that, and God finally changed Jacob forever. So I just want to ask you one more thing today. Where are you at with God as you come in here? Is that where you're at? You've been kind of waiting for God maybe to prove himself to you, waiting for him to do something for you, waiting for him to flash the neon lights and, you know, do the miracle for you and all of that. Maybe you've been waiting on him, but have you ever thought that he's waiting on you to simply respond to him in faith? So here's what we're going to learn today. If you want to experience God and really know what it's like to have a personal encounter with him, then you need to start by responding to God in faith today. So you can write that down as our main point if you like to take notes. Respond to God in faith. That's what we're going to learn here. It's often messy. It's often difficult. It's a difficult process. Not easy to do that, right? I know we all want peace and happiness in our lives. We like to avoid suffering and pain. We think God should make us happy and make everything go well for us in our lives. And yet, it can be a battle. And that's what we'll see in the text. Jacob even does battle with God himself. He wrestles with God. As in, God's the one that causes the pain in his life. He walks away with a limp. Jacob is never the same as a result. God does violence to this man to get him to wake up and to see and to respond in faith. See, other religions in the world are all about calm, peace. Even modern psychology will tell you, center yourself so that you're calm, inner peace, all of these different things. And again, there's an element to that in Christianity because God is our strong tower. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our place of peace when we've put our trust in him, after we've put our trust in him. If we really believe he is who he says he is, then we'll have peace. But listen, on the front end of that, if you're struggling with whether or not you even trust him, you better watch out because God might do some violence to you to get you to wake up. You know, is that a threat or is it a promise? I don't know. That's what the Bible's going to teach us today. God's not into making us happy and calm and peaceful. He's into us trusting him, believing in him. God knocked Jacob off balance. He didn't center him. God wrestled him to the ground and crippled him for life. He didn't give him peace in this moment. It's not the modern, let me hold your hand and coddle you kind of mentality that we often think of is for us. It's a violent process. It can hurt. It's very much like a doctor who has to re-break a bone. You guys know, when you break a bone and it starts to grow back in the wrong way, you haven't gone and gotten it set properly, you go to the doctor and it's already started to heal the wrong way, what's the doctor have to do? They have to re-break the bone. That's not a fun process, right? It hurts. That's what it looks like here for Jacob. God is trying to help him. He's breaking his bone going, hey, man, you need to respond to me in faith. It's time to wake up. So let's go ahead and pick up in Jacob's story here and finish out the series today. Next week, we'll have a special sermon to end our year. We're going to go back into Whatever It Takes and remind ourselves that we've actually been in a giving campaign for the year, and so I'll remind you of that next week. And that's actually our last Sunday together before Christmas, because then the following week are our Christmas services, and then the week after that, we actually always take the last Sunday of the year off to give our leaders and our staff and our volunteers a break, and so we won't meet on Sunday the 29th. So this is the second to last Sunday that we have. We're going to finish out this series today. Let's jump into Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 and following. This is what it says. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. And after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. And this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Okay, now, before we go any further, I want to set this up so that, especially if you weren't here, you know where we are in the story. Jacob had moved in with his uncle Laban 20 years prior to this because his brother Esau had vowed to kill him. So he's been with his uncle for these 20 years, and in the meantime, he's married both Rachel and Leah, so he has two wives, which we talked about last week. Our guest speaker talked about how that's not a great thing. That's not part of God's design, but it happened. Jacob's been a flawed guy anyway. Plus, they're his cousins, his first cousins. That's a little weird, right? So I could probably make a joke that would be inappropriate for everyone, so I won't do that, okay? So we'll just move on from there. But we can get the picture of where this guy's at. It's a little weird. He's also got two servant wives now, which is also a weird thing. Sounds like a reality show in the making. That's where Jacob's at. And now he's ready to go back home, though, to his homeland, to his brother who was trying to kill him, because he starts to see that Laban and Laban's sons are getting a little cheeky with him. Maybe I've been watching Bluey too much, okay? But, you know, he's getting a little cheeky. He's like, hey, these guys aren't treating me super well, so I think I'm homesick. I'm ready to go back home. And so God uses the opportunity. In Genesis 31:3, he says this to Jacob to push him to go. He says, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. Now, who's his relative? Mainly his brother Esau, who's trying to kill him. But God uses his homesickness and says, hey, it's time for you to go back. And God directly speaks to him. And what's really interesting about this part of the story, because Jacob hasn't listened to God all the way up to this point, but he finally does. Jacob actually listens. So Jacob's maturing in his faith. We've seen how Jacob hasn't been trusting God, but he's been taking small steps over the last 5-6 weeks to actually trust God. And he finally does here. He obeys. He listens to God. But in typical Jacob fashion, it's not just like a unconditional, yes, I'll do it. That's not what happens. Jacob's like, okay, I'll do that, but I think I need to try to like fix it for myself. So he ends up trying to flee from Laban without Laban's knowledge. Laban gets upset. They have to make a treaty together, so it all ends okay. But then he goes on and he makes his way closer to his homeland. And because he still doesn't trust God fully, he encounters angels on the way and all that. There's all this kind of stuff leading up to it in chapters 29, 30, and 31. And at the beginning of 32, before what we've read here, but he finally sends some messengers off to Esau because he's got to know where he stands with his brother. Even though God said he'll be with him, he's like, I still got to know. So he sends some messengers off, and these messengers come back to him and say, hey, there's 400 guys that Esau is sending our way. And of course, Jacob's like, oh, okay, well here, see, I heard God's promise, but I knew it. Esau's going to kill me. Why else would you send 400 men to a family of people with animals and this entourage of folks? I would think it would be to kill him. That's what Jacob thought. He was afraid. And so he spent some time pondering on this, and Jacob actually sends 3 waves of servants and animals ahead of him as peace offerings to try to save himself. It's very interesting the way that it's written. I wish that we could get into the Hebrew of this and the literary structure of it. It's actually very beautiful the way that Moses wrote this, because what he's trying to get us to see, it's some of the same language here that we see back in Genesis, I should know this, 9, I think it is, where Noah is with the ark. Somebody can check me on that later, okay? Wherever Noah and the ark is, the same language that's in Noah's story, Jacob uses here for these 3 waves. He's sending the animals and the servants. What it's supposed to show us is that he's making his own ark to save himself. It's really beautiful connections. I love the parallels that are here. And so he's trying to save him. He's like, man, I knew it. God promised this. I don't trust him. I've got to try to do this myself, save myself. So he sends all these waves off, and then finally he sends his family across the river so that he can spend some time contemplating alone. I think we all understand what that's like, man. You feel so overwhelmed. You feel so afraid. You just need to sit and think about it for a second. And that's what Jacob does here. He thinks he's going to go and sit on his own. But one thing he does that's very important is he actually goes to God in prayer. Again, we're seeing Jacob actually start to, his faith takes shape. So he doesn't just sit and wallow in it, although he does. And he tries to save himself, yes, but This is what he prays in chapter 32, verse 9. He says, O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and unfaithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Jacob finally gets it. He finally recognizes that God is the one that he must go to for salvation. So he's been scheming this whole time, yes, but he realizes that he needs God's presence more. He's recognizing that what he thought was earthly is finally starting to become eternal to him. I just wonder, do any of us need to hear that today? Do we need to recognize that? Do you have any fears or worries or doubts that you need to take to God right now? Were you thinking that he was going to bless you in some earthly sense, but you need to turn your eyes and focus them on eternity right now and recognize that God has something much greater for you in mind than just the amount of money that you make or the amount of possessions that you have or the kind of family that you're in or whatever it might be for you? Do you need to take that to God? God often uses moments when we're terrified, moments when we have anxiety, moments when we don't know what's going to happen, and he uses that to point out to us that we need him more than we need anything else. That's where Jacob was. His heart was ready for a personal encounter. God was preparing him for this personal encounter. So after he prayed, he sent his family across the river to be alone. But then the stranger shows up, right? In verse 24. Let's reread 24 and then finish the story. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. What is happening here? When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. And the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his injury to his hip. And that's where we'll stop Jacob's story for this sermon series. Man, what a bizarre, but beautiful, really beautiful story of redemption here. Now, I've already said this a few weeks ago. There's tons and tons of symbolism in this story that we need to catch. I wish I could go over every single bit. But just for example, the sunrise that's right here. If we remember back in chapter 28, verse 11, when Jacob was leaving his homeland and entering into the wilderness, he was hitting rock bottom, if we recall that. What was happening? The sun was going down for him. The sun was setting. He was entering into a dark period of his life. But here, what happens? He meets God and the sun rises. It's like the dawning of a new day for Jacob. He's a new man. It's almost like the first day of the rest of his life. Like we all want that kind of fresh start, don't we? The kind of hope and joy that comes in the morning. Jacob gets it. He finally believes God, and he finally sees what God's been after this whole time, a relationship with him. He gets it. He finally responds to God in faith, and this very much applies to our lives today. So what I want to do is just give you three quick points that really flesh out how we can have an encounter with God like this. And the first point is this. To personally encounter God, we must go to him alone. If we want to have a personal encounter like this and really see God face to face the way that Jacob does, then we have to be able to go to God alone. In other words, nobody can do it for you. Nobody else can go to God for you. You have to do it. Your faith must be your own. You have to respond. Nobody can respond for you. Jacob had to finally get alone and wrestle with God by himself to have a personal encounter with him. We have to do the same kind of thing. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that we all need community with one another, okay? So don't hear me saying that we don't value community here. Actually, we just had Starting Point on Friday, and I made a hard pitch for groups. Michael made a hard pitch for groups, for people. Our community is really important. We're talking to community right now, okay? We like to gather. Community is important. You got to have people around you holding you accountable. You got to have people around you speaking the gospel into your life and speaking wisdom into your life. You got to have other people around you, but it's kind of like having a surgery. Yeah, you got to have people around you when you go into surgery encouraging you, telling you that when you go in, it's going to be okay. They're right there with you. You're not alone. They'll be with you afterward to help you recover from the surgery. But once you go through the doors of the OR, who's in there with you? Nobody, right? It's just you and the surgeon and his team doing the surgery. Nobody can be, you know, operated on for you, right? It's you. You have to be the one. That's what I'm talking about here with us and God. Nobody can believe in God for you. You have to have a personal encounter with God. You have to go to God alone, on your own. That's what a response to God in faith looks like. It has to be personal. It can't be something else. But I see this kind of thing all the time in church, especially in the American church with younger people. You know, just for example, it's what happens when a child grows up in a church and their faith seems like it's vibrant. They're very involved in the church life. They go to church on a regular basis. But then they go off to college. They graduate high school, they go off to college, and what happens? Well, they don't get plugged into a church. They never find a Christian community, and they end up walking away from their faith. That happens all too often in our country. Why does that happen? Well, it's because that child's faith was cultural. It wasn't personal. What I mean is their family had them go to church. They made them go to church. It was just part of what you did. You went to church. You showed up. You tried to be a good person. You believed some of the right things. And that's just how you live your life culturally. That's what you did. But it never got down deep into their heart. It wasn't personal. It wasn't a personal relationship. It was just a cultural relationship. They were around God enough. They were around the church enough. They were around principles and morality enough to get just enough to where it looked like they might have been Christians for a while. But then when the rubber met the road and they went off on their own and they started to grow up, it wasn't theirs anymore. It was cultural. I'll give you this. Another example, we might see married couples happen this way. This happens oftentimes in the church where a spouse has a personal encounter with God. And then they start to bring their spouse to church because they want their spouse to believe, or they hear about it or whatever, and they're like, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And then all their entire marriage, one spouse has had a personal encounter and the other spouse hasn't, but they've been in church for years. But the thing is, for that one spouse that didn't have the personal encounter, it's just social. It's a social faith. It's not their faith. They're just going for their spouse. They haven't had a personal encounter with God themselves. They've just had a social encounter. Or I'll give you one more, if it wasn't pointed enough. You see this in politics sometimes, and I'll just be honest, mostly conservative politics, okay? You want to get back to God and country, so you hear politicians who are conservative or Christian say things like, God bless America. At the end of a speech, they might hold a national day of prayer. They might try to fight to make Christian morality relevant again in America, right? And have stump speeches about that and how everything's going to hell in a handbasket, so we need to get back to Christian morality and get back to church and prayer in schools and all of that kind of stuff. All the while, they might get caught later on cheating on their taxes or cheating on their spouse. They might get caught taking bribes. They might commit fraud or something like that. Not to mention, even if it's not that bad and you just hear that person talking down to someone and using snarky, ugly, snide remarks to their religious counterparts, or excuse me, their political counterparts to one-up them, even if it's not something so bad and it's just something a little bit more like that where they're just ugly in their rhetoric, what happened? I thought they were Christians, right? Well, it's probably because their faith wasn't personal, it was social, cultural, or political. Yeah? It's not a personal faith that doesn't get in and mess with them, change the way that they speak, change the way that they think. It just changes the way that, you know, they do things in politics. It serves their purpose. It's political or it's cultural. It's not personal. It hasn't gotten deep down into their soul and changed their mindset or their behavior or their desires. That happens with a lot of us in church. Social, it's cultural, it's not personal. See, Jacob finally made it personal. It's been social and cultural the whole time. It's the God of who? His father and his grandfather. It's not his God. It's been the father of his family, the God of his family, but not his God until this personal encounter that he has. And to the point where God even changes his name, we read, it's not, your name's no longer going to be Jacob, which means on the heels of your brother, wrestling with your brother. Remember, we talked about that before. His name kind of means like he's wrestling with Esau, his brother. Jacob means that in Hebrew. But now it's going to be Israel. Do you know what Israel means in Hebrew? Wrestling with God. It's all about God, his relationship with God now. His name has changed. He's got a new identity. He's totally changed. Personal encounter with the God of the universe, transformed life. Man, are you here today because of a relationship you have with a spouse or a family member or parents? Are you here socially, culturally, politically? Or have you had a personal encounter with the God of the universe? This God who wants to know you and be known by you, who wants to call you by a new name. Listen, God doesn't want us to just have a good life. He wants us to have a new, transformed life. That's what our God's after. But that leads to the second point for us today, too. We have to come to God alone to have a personal encounter. But then, secondly, to personally encounter God, we must go to him in weakness. Listen, that's what happens with Jacob. When he finally spent time alone with God, it made him low. It brought him very low, to the point where he's even physically altered, physically harmed in the process. He was used to being built up. Remember, he was the mama's boy. His mommy built him up all of his life until he had to leave home. His mom wanted to give him everything that she thought that he needed to have. This was her little baby, the ultimate helicopter parent, giving him everything that he could ever want, including lying, stealing, and cheating to get it to him. You remember that? So he'd been built up that way, but then when he was on his own, he felt like he had to build himself up. When he got to Laban's house, what'd he do? He went after Rachel. He wanted Rachel, and he wanted wealth. He had to build his wealth. He's been building himself up this whole time. And listen, I don't want to throw rocks at him too much because his father really didn't love him. So there's probably some emotional trauma, some mental frustrations there, some spiritual issues there with his dad not loving him. Remember, Esau was the favorite, not Jacob. So Isaac favored his older brother. Of course, he probably had some daddy issues in that way, if I could put it in colloquial terms, okay? So I get it. He's trying to work for his worth. That's what he probably believed. So I don't want to throw too many stones at him. But finally, he recognizes that God wants to build him up in a different way. Because God doesn't build him up that way, does he? God actually tears him down a little bit here. He knocks him down a few notches. He brings him low. He even does violence to him to stir things up and mess with the idols of his heart and to show him, listen, man, I'm not after earthly blessings for you. I'm after something much greater. I want you to see that there's a greater blessing that I have in mind for you. You know you've had a real personal encounter with God when he messes with you a little bit. Yeah? When he messes up your plans for your life, that's when you know you've had a personal encounter with the God of the universe, because you've had plans for your life, and when God steps in and says, nope, it ain't gonna be like that, I'm going to twist things up and I'm going to try to rearrange things in your life. God's not interested in our plans. God has plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says he's got plans for our good, for a future and a hope beyond what we could ever imagine for ourselves. We see that here in Jacob's story. He still tries to save himself though, doesn't he? I mean, that's the whole thing, sending the messengers and the waves of people. It's really beautiful that we can see Noah's story in that a little bit and say he's trying to build his own ark of salvation. But what God ends up doing is stepping in and saying, listen, you're going to become a servant of your older brother Esau, even though the promise is the opposite. I'm going to make him your servant in a much greater way. Do you remember the language that we read at the very beginning of, if you weren't here, let me just tell you, when we read the promise over Jacob's life, the promise was that the older Esau would serve the younger. That was directly from God to their mother. The older would serve the younger. In his story, for those of you who have read the story or have been here for our series, has the older served the younger at all, ever? No. No, it's actually been the exact opposite. Every time Jacob tries to get a one-up on his brother, he gets knocked down. And there's nothing different here. He actually sends the servants to his brother to say, I am your servant. So is God's promise wrong? What's happening here? Is God's promise not true? Then, well, no, it just wasn't what Jacob thought it would be. See, it wasn't what Rebecca thought it would be. It wasn't what all these people, they thought that it meant that the older would serve the younger, that the younger, Jacob, would have all of the power, the prestige, the wealth, all of those things. He thought he would have all of that, and it's been God going, no, it's the exact opposite of what you think. Let me turn your thoughts up on end, up on your head, upside down. There we go. Get it out there. Let me turn it upside down. God had a different plan. And what was Jacob's way into the eternal promise that God had for him? To be made low. That's the hard part, right? Jacob thought he was going to get built up by God. He thought, oh, God's going to give me all these things. No, no, no. God said, no. I'm going to make you low, man, because you don't understand. I want you to see that it's through your weakness. It wasn't this idea of power and control and wealth. It was through weakness. God wrestled him down, made him walk with a limp from this point on. Guys, we have to go through times that's going to reveal our weakness. God's going to make us low only to build us back up his way. And I think that's something that we have to really come to terms with as Christians. It's not that whole God's going to make everything go away that's bad in our lives. God's going to make everything perfect. No, no, no. That's not the Christian faith. Sometimes it's breaking us all the way down and humiliating us, making us suffer, making us feel pain, so that we'll trust God and God's plan more than plans that we have for ourselves. I'll tell you, just personally, I've never felt more close to God in those moments where I've had to suffer and I've had to be humiliated. Let me tell you, I've been humiliated a few times, even just this year. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it. But God was there with me the whole time. And that's what he was for Jacob. He was trying to show Jacob, listen, I'm working through your suffering. I'm working through your humility and through your humiliation. You have to be made weak. What God wants us to see is that he's after us. I want you to see that he's after you. He's after you. He wants you. God wants to change you, and he wants to work through your weakness. And it's only when we see God getting into our lives and messing things up and turning things upside down and doing away with our old lives and confronting sin in our life that we never thought we could confront, or turning things around that we never thought would be turned around. That's when we know we've had a personal encounter with God, when he makes us weak. So we have to go to God in weakness. But here's the last and final point that I'll make today. To personally encounter God, he must come to us in weakness. This is where it gets really awesome. Because when you see what he did for Jacob here, he came in the form of a human and wrestled with Jacob. Again, very bizarre, right? Like, what is this story trying to communicate to us? Well, this is what theologians would call a Christophany. And it's God manifest as a human before Jesus was ever born. Because remember, in Jesus' story, what happens? He comes not just as a human person immediately. He comes in the form of a baby. He like lives the entire human experience all the way from birth, conception to birth, to then growing up and living the human life. But this guy just kind of shows up, right? He's a man. He's a human, God in human form. But then what does he do? Does he come in power and show Jacob, hey, listen, man, you're going to listen to everything. You bow at my feet. I'm going to wrestle you to the ground, and I'm going to pin you there, and there's nothing you can do about it. No, no, no. He actually allows Jacob to wrestle with him to the point where Jacob won't let him go, and God touches his hip and displaces his hip. Now, when you're in a wrestling match, now, I didn't put this in my notes, so I just need to be careful here. But listen, I did wrestle when I was in middle school, okay? So I wrestled a little bit. Middle school Carter, you know, wearing the singlet. I don't want to give you any pictures there, but that happened. And so I understand a little bit about wrestling. And when you go in the ring with another human being for 3 minutes, that 3 minutes feels like an eternity, okay? Because your muscles are working as hard as they can against somebody else's muscles in the exact same way. You're feeling pretty weak by the end of that 3 minutes, all right? It's hard. But when somebody just can touch your hip, because that's the language that's used here. He didn't whack his hip. He didn't like kick his hip. He didn't like wrench it out completely. There wasn't a sign of power. He just touched his hip. There's power in that. When this guy can wrestle all night long and then touch this hip. So this is controlled power. We're supposed to see in this story that this man is feigning weakness, making himself low in order to have a relationship with Jacob so Jacob can meet God face to face. But what we need to see here is that about 1800 years later, after Jacob's story, God didn't just feign weakness and come into the world in the form of a human being in this kind of like mysterious way. No, no, no. There was something more mysterious at work. He came into the world as a baby and grew up to become a man who would then die on the cross for us. He made himself weak so we could have a personal encounter with him. Jesus was made weak so that we could encounter God. And that's what we need to believe here as Christians. That's what the gospel is. Jesus came into the world in weakness as a baby, which we celebrate every year at Christmas now as we enter into this Christmas season. But instead of being a conquering warrior king who would wrestle us to the ground and make all of us fall on our face before him, what did he do? He came in the form of weakness, in the form of a servant. He didn't come in to kick butt and take names. He came in to die for you and for me so that we could see God's face. He came in to heal the sick and the lame. He came in to wash the disciples' feet. He came in to live as a poor man and have nowhere to lay his head and ultimately die on a Roman cross to take God's wrath against our sin onto himself. This is what Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." See, God should punish us for our sin. We deserve the cross, not Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect human life of submission to God, perfectly. He never wrestled with God once. We wrestle with God every day, don't we? We're like, "God, I don't know if I want to do it your way or not," you know? Jesus never did that. He lived the perfect life. He deserved eternal life, but instead he took our death onto himself. See, we deserve sin because whatever sin we've committed in our lives is a rejection of God. Whether it's big or small, it doesn't really matter. We've rejected the God of the universe every time we commit adultery, even if it's just looking with lust on someone. Every time we murder, even if it's just through anger in our heart. Every time we're greedy, even if it's just through materialism or stinginess. Every time we try to take control, even if it's just in petty and small ways by manipulating the people that we love or something like that. Whatever it is that we've done or will do, big or small, it doesn't matter. It deserves punishment because we've rejected the God of the universe rather than responded to him in faith. And because he values you and me so much, he made himself weak so that we could be with him forever. Yeah, you may have to suffer some. You may have to deal with the consequences of your sin like Jacob does here. You may have to go through hardship. You may even have God wrestle you to the ground and change your life forever. But let me tell you what, it'll be worth it because he's after you and he loves you and he wants to call you by name and he wants you to see his face. Jacob finally got it. He finally saw that this personal encounter with God is what he's always been after in his life. All the other stuff that he'd been chasing after. I hope you'll see the very same thing today before you walk out of here. So what I want to do, as Troy, you can go ahead and come up and start playing here in just a second. We're going to conclude our time together. But I want to encourage you to respond to God in faith today. That's what I want to encourage you to do. So listen, for you, if you're here and you're a Jesus follower already, that may mean you need to repent. And you may need to make yourself low before God today in a spiritual sense because you've realized you're putting your faith in other things. Or maybe you've been in church your whole life and you didn't realize that it was social to you and you need to make it personal. Whatever it is for you, Jacob didn't get this for a long time. It took over 20 years for him to see this, but then God made him low. My encouragement for you today, especially if you're a believer here and you say you're a Christian, you make yourself low so that God won't do it for you. Okay, you repent, because that's what repentance is. It's you making yourself low, recognizing your need. You tell God, "I know that I need you, and I know that I've been chasing after other things. Let me come to you today and repent." Because let me tell you what, it might come a day when God makes you low, and you're not ready for it, perhaps, and it's going to be hard. That might happen anyway. My encouragement to you is to trust him. Put your faith in him. Respond to God in faith today. Spend some time doing that. We'll have our symbolic altar up here open. It's not, you know, anything but the floor. But you can come up and pray and ask God to help you. Come up and pray and ask God to wrestle your heart down so that you follow him again in faith. You might need to confess sin that you know that you haven't been willing to deal with in your life. You know that you need to give that over to someone else, or you need to give that over to God. Spend time asking him to show you where your blind spots are. Spend time praying and asking God to help you respond in faith today. But listen, for others of you here who may not follow Jesus yet, I want you to know that we're glad you're here, but I hope this hasn't just been a cultural or social experience for you. I hope that you've been able to have a personal encounter with the God of the universe. As we've heard his word preached over us, as we've heard this gospel message, there's power in that gospel message. Romans 1:16 tells us it is the message is the power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe. God wants to work in your heart today. He wants you to respond to him in faith. And so maybe even if you've been in church your whole life and you've been recognizing that it's only been personal or, social or cultural, I want you to take steps toward having a personal relationship with him today. Ask God to enter into your life in a real way today to make you new, not just to be a good person, but to be a new person. And finally, if you're here today and you recently started following Jesus, maybe if you've just believed today, I don't know your story, or maybe if you've believed over the last few weeks or the last few months, but you would say you're a new believer and you've never been baptized before as a believer, then I want to encourage you, your step today is to get baptized. You need to take that step of obedience where you say, I'm going to make a public declaration that I follow Jesus with my whole life now. We actually already have two people scheduled to get baptized today, which we're really excited about. We have everything you need to get baptized, though. Listen, if you came in and you're like Andy's story where you didn't plan on getting baptized today, but you feel God tugging at your heart going, you know what? I do believe this, and my life's been radically changed. I need to take this step of obedience today. If you feel God doing that, if you sense him doing that in you, man, don't be disobedient to him. Don't delay the obedience either, because delayed obedience is just another word for disobedience. You don't want to do that with God. Man, if he's radically changed you, make it public today. Declare to the world that you've been transformed, that you're not just a good person or anything like that. You're now a new person. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who's been made new by Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that today. We have everything you need for that too. Don't make excuses for that. I know once when I say stuff like that, people are like, well, I wasn't planning on it. My family's not here. I don't have the change of clothes. Listen, we got t-shirts, we got shorts, we got towels. I know it's a little chilly in here, okay, but the water's warm, okay? You can get in the water. We have everything you need for that. I also want to say too, if you're like, man, I don't know whether I was baptized as an infant. You know, I grew up Catholic, or I grew up in a tradition where they baptized me as an infant. Listen, I don't want to discount what your parents did for you. I think that's super important, okay? So don't hear me say that it's negating that. But was it your baptism where you had put faith in Jesus? Was it your declaration personally? Had you had a personal encounter with God yet before you declared to the world? Because I think the answer is no. When you get baptized as an infant, no. So what I would say today is take that step of obedience for yourself. Tell everybody that you've had a personal encounter with the God of the universe. So I would really encourage you. The Bible teaches us that people who've believed for themselves get baptized. So the water's open to you today if that's your step that you need to take. Baptism's a lot like a wedding ceremony, okay? You know, you may not know when you first started to love your spouse. You may not know exactly when that relationship began and what that looked like for you, but you know that when you take the vows and you go through the ceremony, from that point forward, you're married to that person. They're your spouse, right? That's what baptism's like for Christians. It doesn't save you. It's not what makes the relationship happen. But there is something significant in the moment when you say, no, from this point forward, I declare that I am going to follow Jesus. I've had a personal encounter with him, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. I hope that if you haven't done that today, you will take that step of obedience and make it official in that way in your life. But for those of us who are baptized believers in the room, we're going to take communion together. And so what I want to do is encourage you, just over the next few minutes, we're going to have a song. You can come up and get your communion elements. You can pray as you need to here, and then take them back to your seat and hold them there. I'll lead us in taking communion together. But listen, if your step is that you need to get baptized today, then what I want you to do is I want you to, as we sing together, and as I pray here in just a second, you use that as a prompt. We've got counselors in the back here that would love nothing more than to help walk you through that process. So you just get up and you go to the back, and you talk to one of the people that are back there, and they'll help walk you through what it looks like to get baptized. So don't wait today if that's your step. But for the rest of us, let's take communion together. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll respond. God, we desperately need you in these moments, because when we see Jacob's story, we might even be convicted that we haven't been trusting you. But God, it's hard to feel like you're wrestling us to the ground. But God, I know that in a room like this, there could be some people that are wrestling with you even right now. And God, I pray that they would simply give themselves over to you, and that they would hold on to you like Jacob did and not let you go until you bless them in an eternal spiritual sense. God, I pray that somebody in this room would respond to you like that right now. But God, I also pray for those of us in the room who are trying to follow you with our whole lives. We have been baptized as believers. We've declared to the world, and we're trying to live the Christian life. Father, please renew our encouragement today as we look at your gospel. As we remember that you came into the world, made yourself weak for us. God, I pray that we would never get over that, and that that gratitude would push us to live lives that are transformed by this gospel every single day. God, I pray that that would, you know, manifest itself in us doing something simple like inviting someone to Christmas. God, I just pray for people all over the valley that we're around. I pray for those texts that just went out a few minutes ago. God, I pray that you'll use the text that I had sent to my neighbor to bring them to church and to save them, God. We know that you can do that. You're a supernatural God. And so I pray that over the Christmas season, you'll save hundreds, if not thousands of people across this valley, and that you'll use our church to save at least a few. God, please. We just want to participate in the mission with you. So please, God, be present here with us. As everybody goes out today, I pray that you would be with them. But Father, over the next few minutes, as people respond, I pray that they will respond in an authentic and real way to you today. And I pray that these baptisms would be glorious to you, God, that they would bless you, because these are people telling the world and committing to you that they want to follow you for the rest of their lives. So I pray that you will bless them in that, God. Protect them as they go through this, because we know that the spiritual battle will be real for them to want to go back on this, to want to not follow you with their whole lives. God, I pray that they'll always turn to you and wrestle with you, not wrestle with things of this world, not chase after other idols in their lives, but God, to chase after you, because you've chased after them first. You came into the world for them first. So God, I pray that that would be real to them today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.